Well, it is good to be back with y'all after, well, I can't say my respite or my holiday or my vacation. I'm very thankful for the church to continue to let me travel to Africa, and in particular Malawi. The brothers and sisters in Malawi send you greetings. The sister churches, the 1689 churches, are praying for us that we would remain vigilant in the onslaught of what is happening within evangelical life here in the States. Make no mistake about it, the world is watching. Brothers and sisters around the world know what's happening. Well, they hear what's happening, and they have questions about what is actually going on. They realize that they can't trust everything they see in the media or on the internet, and so they ask what is happening. And as I share with them what is going on within evangelical life, they are concerned, and they have taken up the mantle to pray for like-minded churches here in the States. And so they send their greetings. I was very honored and privileged to take our greetings to them and to assure them that we were praying for them as well. God is doing a work around the world. It may seem as if the church is in decline here in America. I don't think that the church is in decline in America. The bride of Christ is as strong as she's ever been. She's as small as she's ever been. The institutional church is literally coming unraveled at the seams, but the true church, the bride of Christ, remains as faithful as she's ever been, and I praise God for that. And it's upon that thought that we are going to take a slight step back today as we pick up in our ongoing study in Ephesians. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 21, and I'm going to cover some of the same ground that Brother Lamar has covered for us in the last 2 weeks. As you're turning there, I just want to express my deepest gratitude and appreciation for you, Lamar, as you have continued to shoulder the load and guide the plow as in my absence. As I was plowing in other fields, brother, you were faithful to plow here, and I am so thankful for that. We are greatly blessed to have you, and so thank you. But I do want to just back up a tad, and some of it's going to be ground that Brother Lamar has plowed already, but the importance of our text that lays before us is of such magnitude that I don't think it hurts to plow a little deeper. And so we're going to plow over some more ground. We're probably going to hit a root or two, encounter a rock that we didn't know was there, but we're going to plow it right out of there, and we're going to make the ground proper for sowing the gospel seed. As we consider dysfunctional family dynamics, part one. Dysfunctional family dynamics, part one. The main thought in our time today is that if we're going to have any hope in this life, right? This whole study in the book of Ephesians has been about having hope. No believer left behind. You may remember a number, oh goodness, a year, almost 2 years now, as there was the emergency evacuation of persons out of Afghanistan. We saw the pictures on TV of people clinging to the tires of airplanes as they were taking off. And if you've ever been in an airplane, you know that that is a foolhardy attempt to try to hold on to a tire on an airplane that flies at 30,000 feet. There's no hope in doing that. But they were so desperate to get on an airplane out of Afghanistan that they were willing to attach themselves to tires. And that idea is that it is easy for us to lose hope. We're not, as Christians, we're not living in Afghanistan. We're living in a place that's far worse. We're living in a lost and a dying world. And we need hope. And if we want hope today, I'm submitting to us that we have to submit to Christ, that our hope is only found in submitting to Christ, and that there is actually an evidence of our submission to Christ, and that is our submission to what Christ has established as the proper order of the home. This is that most feared message among pastors. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. Oh no, then we'll get run out of the church. Pastors don't like this text because they know that their congregations are very sympathetic to this text. I don't have that fear here. I know that our husbands and wives both are submissive to the Scriptures, submissive to what Christ has said. His ordination of the church, his roles for husbands and wives. And so I don't go about this flippantly, but I do say that there is wisdom here as we hearken upon the words of Christ related to the order of the home. And then I'll just let the cat out of the bag up front in saying that if men, we have a godly home, if we are providing a godly environment, if we are being the federal head that Christ has commanded us to be, then the greatest evidence of that is our wives' willingness to submit to not only our headship that Christ has given to us, but Christ himself. That a submission to a husband is a submission to Christ, and a submission of the husband to be the head is a submission to Christ. And we can't claim to be in submission to Christ if we are not being submissive to the order that he's established. Now, this is not going to be a message where I give you all the mechanics of where you have to submit or where you have to love or what. I'm just giving the philosophy of the text and letting you, as husbands and wives, fill in the blanks. And I realize that we live in a messed up world, a lost world, in which submission has gotten all out of balance and love has gotten all out of balance. And as you'll see in a moment, I think it's because we really don't reverence Christ. That's the root issue. We don't have a reverence for Christ, a love for Christ, and so therefore we don't listen to what Christ has said about most things in life, and including the order of the home. But all of this is found for us today in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, in which today, this week, by God's grace, we will be covering husbands and wives. Next week, God willing, we'll be covering children and parents, and then the week after that, part 3, by God's grace, we will be covering slaves and masters, or employers and employees. So that's where we're going over the next couple, 3 weeks. But we need to begin with the family. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I realize I just came into the middle of that verse. I got it. But that's the important point that we're going to launch from. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we thank you for the day that you have given to us, and we continue to praise you, Father, for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. And Father, as we enter into this time of study in your word, we ask, Father, perhaps more than ever, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts that are ready to receive all that you have for us as we consider submitting to one another out of reverence for you. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask these things always and continually in your precious and holy name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we ask. Amen. It is said of Albert Schweitzer, now I know all of you theologians and all of you people who feel like you're charged with defending the kingdom of God have cringed, and the hair has just gone up on the back of your neck when I mentioned Albert Schweitzer. Okay, I got it. I know who Albert Schweitzer is. But even though Albert Schweitzer theologically was off base, he was a very moral man, and that's my point. It is said of Albert Schweitzer that beyond his phenomenal talents and his disciplines, biographers have declared that the essence of his ministry was the man himself, a symbol of a good life. One is not only overwhelmed by the comprehensiveness of his ministry, but also by what others were able to accomplish because of his contagious example. He animated countless millions, and he did, again, in error, but he did animate a lot of people. He moved a lot of people to follow his teaching. He animated countless millions of souls by his philosophy and practice of a reverence for life. A scholar once said, or the scholar, Schweitzer, actually said, if affirmation for life is genuine, it will demand from all that they should sacrifice a portion of their own lives for others. Now, let me say that again. Let me just quote Schweitzer again. He said, if affirmation for life is genuine, it will demand from all that they should sacrifice a portion of their own lives for others. Again, Albert Schweitzer was a very moralistic man. He was a very, in some regards, a very legalistic man. I do not believe that he understood nor believed the gospel as it has been given to us within the Scripture. Now, was Albert Schweitzer saved? I don't know. I have no clue. Salvation is by God's sovereign grace, not by our theological school. But his teachings and his writings, for many of us, we would consider to be quite liberal and not conservative at all. However, in the midst of that, we find an affirmation for life, an affirmation within Albert Schweitzer for life, perhaps as it was created, a genuine life. Now, he misunderstood a lot of things. I got it. But his point, or my point, in highlighting him is that if we share that same genuine affirmation of life, if we share that same genuine infilling or indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then that affirmation demands that we should sacrifice a portion of ourselves for others. And that's exactly what Christ taught us, that we give of ourselves for the benefit of others. Consider others to be more significant than yourself, right? It's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, in the emptying, the kenosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it is an apt launch point for us to consider our text today, in which really at the thrust or at the center of what Paul is saying is that we should not be so self-minded and be more others-minded, especially when it comes to the marital relationship, the relationship between husbands and wives. And I understand that not everybody among us today is married. I got it. And I understand that not everybody is in that position. I understand there are some who desire to be in that position, some that have been in that position and are no longer for whatever means, whatever reason. And that though the direct application is for husbands and wives, that there is a broader application to all of us. And that we must understand that we are called to sacrifice for those around us. However, the problem that I find in much of evangelical thought today, in many churches today, is that there are people sitting in the pews right now in Sunday service who simply do not have a reverence for Christ. Verse 21 doesn't apply in their lives, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. They don't submit to one another because they don't reverence Christ. They don't submit to Christ. They have no intention to submit to Christ. They don't care about submitting to Christ. They would rather submit to their cultural framework or their tradition or their community or where they came from or where they were taught or what they find to be important. They have elevated the ego, the self, above Christ. And I think we would all agree that that is a problem when we elevate ourselves above Christ. And yet I find that many of the problems related to marriage and husbands and wives have that same root, that in one or both of the sides of any marital friction, there is an abandonment for a reverence for Christ. Now, obviously, the correction is that the Lord has called us to demonstrate our reverence. If we say we love Jesus, if we say we follow Jesus, if we say we believe the gospel, then Christ calls us to demonstrate that belief, that faith, that reverence for him by submitting to his ordination in our homes, specifically in our text today. That what we're called to do is to not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. If we really have submitted ourselves to Christ, if we really love Christ, if we really believe the gospel, then we'll be obedient to the mandates of the gospel. Would you agree? Yes, you would. Of course you would. It's not just in name only. It's not just the hearers of the word that are blessed, but it's the doers of the word that are blessed, right? And I think in most texts, we would wholeheartedly say amen. However, I'm seeing some very worried looks as we come to this text. That we declare our reverence for Christ by submitting to his ordination in our homes. This is probably what you might call Christianity 101. This is the basic fundamental area in which we declare our allegiance, our love for Christ in our submitting to and loving one another within our own homes, which will lead us to the third thing on the roadmap as we travel today. Number three, we must remember that our reverence for Christ in our homes is the greatest testimony of Christ's saving grace in the world. That's where Paul takes this. And this is ultimately the reason why marriage is to be held in such high esteem. It is the reason why I have said, not only here, but have raised eyebrows among my brothers in Africa by saying that marriage is exclusively the province of the church. That is the only place we find marriage. And if you are not married under the authority of the church, you don't have a marriage. You may have a civil union, which may be recognized by the state, but you don't have a marriage. Marriage is only between one man and one woman as officiated or administered by the church. That's it. That's the only place. Why am I making this claim? Because the marriage is the greatest testimony of Christ's grace in the world. Why do you think Paul and the Lord Jesus himself affirms that the bride of Christ or that the church is married to her husband, married to her Lord? It's because it's a picture of the gospel. Why do you think there are so many attacks on marriage today? And not just marriage, but gender roles and gender identity and all that hogwash that's going on in the world. It's a trying to muddy the water. It's trying to blur the lines. It's trying to make the gospel less visible. And they're doing so out of all the things that the lost world could have picked to rail against. It's railing against marriage. Why? Because marriage is the greatest demonstration, the greatest picture of saving grace. So, having said that, don't you think it's incumbent upon those who have experienced saving grace to not blur the lines, but sharpen the lines, and to realize that without Christ, we are not able to submit, as Paul says, and we're not able to love, as Paul says, that we need the supernatural grace of Christ within our lives to accomplish what has been given to us as a mandate in this text. And so that we are actually demonstrating saving grace in our own hearts as we demonstrate saving grace in our marriages. Right? I will make a statement later on as we go through this that you can't claim to be a Christian if you don't submit to your husband. And you can't claim to be a Christian if you don't love your wife. That's just the biblical mandate. I'm sorry. And you be mad at me if you want to. I don't care because that's what the text says. So let's go through it and try to alleviate some of your concerns and fears. Try to remove some of the worried looks that I'm seeing and understanding that things have boundaries, I understand, and not everybody is in the perfect marriage. As a matter of fact, I would argue none of us are in the perfect marriage other than our relationship with Christ. And even then, we mess that up, right? And so we need to understand what Paul is telling us. And to do so, we must first consider the problem. That many in the church today, maybe many of us sitting right here in this very room, many of us who are members of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, 1689 Confessional Baptist Church, don't actually have a reverence for Christ. There may be some of us here today in this boat. In verse 21, Ephesians 5:21, Paul concludes the preceding section by saying, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I could preach a whole message just on this portion of the verse. That as we come into Christ, as we come into the knowledge of the gospel, as we repent of our sins and receive the saving grace of Christ, it by necessity puts us in submission to Christ, does it not? We can't just claim Christ as our Savior without claiming Christ as our Lord. If He's going to provide eternal security, He then therefore must have our temporal allegiance. If He is Savior, He must be Lord. And so we must have a reverence, an awe, in a certain degree, mystique about Christ. There are things about Christ that we just can't quite put together, right? The man, the God-man, the hypostatic union, you know, all the things He did. How did He seem to know all things when He had set aside His omniscience? All that stuff. There are just things about Christ that we can't quite put together, but Christ's commands for marriage is not one of them. It's not that we can't put it together. The admonitions are actually quite simple. It's just that we don't care. We just don't care. We have an apathy. We have an uncaring nature for the things of Christ. If you think about most of the problems that occur within marriages, within husbands and wives, and, you know, therapists have broken them down into one or three categories. Most problems still today, statistically, in marriage counseling surrounds a couple, three areas. Money, sex, or kids, generally speaking. There's a problem with money, there's a problem with sex, there's a problem with kids. And that spurs problems, friction, disagreements, animosity, anger among husbands and wives. But you see, there's not a submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because if we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, then money issues are not a matter of, well, he's got the checkbook and she's spending loosely, or she's got the checkbook and he just bought a new bass boat. It's submitting the finances to Christ and realizing that money is not something that we have just to spend upon ourselves for our own pleasures, but that money is a stewardship from God to be used for the furtherance of His kingdom, in which we receive a tangible benefit. That is true. But submitting our finances to Christ. And we could apply that to the other two areas, sex and kids as well. See, when we have problems, when we have friction, then I am submitting to us that somewhere along the line there is a failure to reverence Christ. There is a failure to submit to the solutions or the desires that are at hand out of a reverence for Christ. You notice it says for out of a reverence for Christ, not just for appeasing the other person, right? You see that? Sometimes we submit just because we want to appease the other person. Sometimes we submit because we want to avoid the conflict, right? That seems to be a bigger one in our culture. I just don't want to deal with it. I don't want to have to hear the nagging. And so I'm just going to go along with it, even though I don't want to, but it preserves the peace, right? How many times have you gone into somebody's house and there's that age-old sign that says, when mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, and if papa ain't happy, who cares, right? Have you ever read that sign? There is no submission to Christ there. And by the way, I'll just tell you lovingly, if you have that sign at your house, please take it down. Bring it to my house. We will put it on the burn pile and it will be gone forever. Right? Because that is a non-Christian, non-biblical declaration that our house runs on a system that has no reverence for Christ. I'm just telling you like it is. And sadly, many people within the church today, many people who call themselves Christians, find themselves right there. Mama rules the roost, Dad pays the bills. Right? But that's not what Christ has set before us. That's not where abundance is. That's not where life eternal is. That's not where, not just merely surviving, but thriving. That's not thriving. That's just getting by. And Jesus said, I didn't come to give you life just getting by, right? We all latch on to that. Jesus said, I came to give you life, give it to you more abundantly. But if we want to have the abundant life, we have to do what Christ has said. We have to follow his model. We have to follow his ordination. We have to do the things that he has laid before us, not because they're easy, not because they're neat, not because somehow we will have abundance, but we do them because we love Christ and we have a reverence for Christ. And we have to get this foundational point settled in our minds, or else we're going to get sideways. We're going to do things legalistically. We're going to do things to try to get a derived benefit out of it, and we're going to miss the point. We do these things because we love Christ, and Jesus said this is what we're to do, submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, we find these words. Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. I see the eyes rolling already. Not only am I hitting on husbands and wives at home, I'm hitting on government today. Be submissive to the governing authorities. I don't want to be submissive to fairy tale Edwards, do you? Oh, I'm sorry, John Bell. I don't want to be submissive to that whatever's going on in Washington right now. I understand. I don't say these in a vacuum. But we do these things for the reverence and honor of Christ. Do you think Christ is... Do you really think that Christ is stronger than the Biden family? I do. You see, God exalts kings and debases kings, presidents, families, speakers of the House who are drunk and old. He raises up and he lowers for his own purposes. Right? Christ is stronger than them. And so if Christ commands us through the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 to submit to governing authority, then we submit to governing authority. Now look, this is not an exposition of what that looks like and how far do we go, and what if they do something ungodly. Look, that's for another day. I got it. But we have to have the heart of, if Christ leads us to do something, that's what we do, right? So Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now here's verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Okay? Again, I'm not exposing all the finer nuances in the points of this, right? Okay, I got it. I know I've heard the podcast, but I am just saying that the Bible tells us that we're called to be submissive to the authorities that God has placed over us, good, bad, or indifferent. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Do what is good. Now, you notice it said do what is good, not do what he says. Right? Do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Okay? An awful lot of admonitions in there to bring us to the point that we should be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Calvin put it this way. Calvin said, the decree, I admit, is dreadful, and yet it is impossible to deny that God foreknew what the end of man was to be before he made him, and God foreknew, because he had so ordained by his decree, the fall. Nor ought it to seem absurd when I say that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. For it belongs to God's wisdom to foreknow all future events, so it belongs to his power to rule those events and govern them by his own hand. John Calvin. You see, God is not asleep. He is not preoccupied in the restroom. He has not gone on vacation. God is not more concerned with the believers who have been welded in their houses in China than he is you. God sees all. God knows all. God is sovereignly ruling all. And I think we forget that sometimes. And that we should have a reverence for Christ. But sadly, many in evangelical life today, even within 1689 circles, don't have that reverence, which we should. Which leads me to the second thing this morning. Christ has called us to this, right? And we talk about Christ calling in all areas of life. I just spent a whole month in Africa talking about that the man who preaches must have a call. Not a job, not a career, not an education, although education is important and careers and all those sorts of things are important, but to preach the gospel requires a call. And if you don't have a call, you better not preach, because you're doing so out of your own human efforts and not what God has put before you. Christ has called us, and we admit that. And as I just mentioned, pastors, I think most of us would say amen, right? Or God has given you a call to be a godly mom, to stay at home and raise your children, right? God has given you a call to be a godly dad, to be the provider of the home. We say amen to all of that, right? But God has also called us, Christ has also called us to demonstrate our reverence for him by submitting to his ordination of our homes, the authority that Christ has established within the home, okay? And so, having said that, I want to just mention this first overarching point. This would be 2A on your outline if you're following along. The wife's submission to her husband is perhaps the greatest sign of a godly home. The wife's submission to her husband, her own husband, did you notice that? As Paul says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Don't go off and be submissive to somebody else's husband. Be submissive to your own husband, okay? And when you are doing that, ladies, men, I think it is the greatest demonstration, the greatest sign of a godly home. Now, I'm going to unpack all of that. Believe me, I'm going to unpack all of this before we get out of here today, because it really is the man's responsibility to provide the environment upon which submission is founded. Guys, if you're doing your job right, it's easy for her to submit, right? If you're loving her the way you're supposed to, it's easy. I promise you, now ladies, you may get mad at me on this one, but I told the guys Friday morning, I do believe that God has wired women to seek submission. They want to be submissive. And when they're not being submissive, it's because we boneheaded husbands are not giving them the opportunity to. All right? So I lay the responsibility squarely at our feet, men. I do. And I will continue to until the day I die, unless the Lord changes my mind. It's our job. And when we're doing our job right, when we're going to get to the washing of the word and holiness and empowerment and all that sort of stuff here in a minute, but when we're doing that, her submission to you is perhaps the best and greatest sign that you are providing or building a godly home. And so our wives, men, are a helpmate, which is what they were designed to be from the get-go. And when something is amiss in our relationship, it is not her fault, it's your fault. And I'm not here to throw fault. I'm not necessarily concerned with who screwed up, but what screwed up, and let's go fix it, right? And so, ladies, just bear in mind, husbands, bear in mind that a wife's submission to her husband is the greatest sign of a godly home. So, three things under letter A here that I want to mention rather quickly today. And the first one is this: the saving grace of Christ is a necessary prerequisite. All right, so we're going to deal with wives first, and then we're going to get to the husbands. But the first thing I want us to see here, men, is that the saving grace of Christ, is a necessary prerequisite in her life. Wives cannot submit apart from the saving grace of Christ, period. Paul puts it this way. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, that's not just a real fancy little phrase to make it sound biblical or to make it sound uber religious. It's actually the key to the statement. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. the wife has to be submitted to the Lord before she can be submitted to her own husband. Otherwise, she can't do it. Think about all of the women in the world. Now, and we see a lot of them, right? Because we've had Women's Lib, we've had the Women's Empowerment Movement. I didn't preach this text, but it's the companion text in 1 Corinthians 11. It wasn't a preaching hour, it was a teaching hour among married couples in Reformation Church in Malawi, Lilongwe, Malawi. I was asked to have a session for married couples talking about the federal headship of the husband. I was like, goodness, do you love me or hate me? What's going on here? You know, I don't know these people. I'm going to come in here talking about federal headship, and I'm probably going to get run out on a rail. All right? But it was that idea of Christ's work in the home that provides the means or even the foundation upon doing it. And you know that in Women's Lib, oh, I remember why I mentioned empowerment. There's a whole big political movement in Malawi right now and in Southern Africa in general about empowering women. We have to empower women. Well, where did the world get that idea? Well, they got it from Christ. Because there's a sense in which the husband empowers his wife. He helps her to be successful. He provides an environment where she can be successful. Right? But that's only possible because she first knows Christ. Because there's an awful lot of women in the world who don't know Christ, who are trying to steal empowerment from the home and get it through education, get it through position, get it through career, get it through political appointment, get it through all sorts of other nefarious means by which people try to gain power over other people. And so if you're trying to submit to your husband, ladies, when you have not first submitted to Christ, you are fighting a losing battle. And in marriage counseling, one's salvation, her salvation, his salvation, generally come out really early when you're dealing with catastrophic issues in marriage. We have to start with a knowledge of Christ. We have to start with saving grace. We have to start with being a new creature in Christ, because otherwise you can't do it. So as Paul talks in verse 22 about wives submitting to their own husbands as to the Lord, I am highlighting the fact, ladies, that your own relationship with Christ is a necessary prerequisite before you ever start trying to submit to your husbands. Because you, can I let you ladies in on a secret? Y'all ready for this, ladies? About your husbands, your prospective husbands? They're thick-headed. They're going to screw up. They're going to make mistakes, right? Can I get an amen, ladies? We know it's true, don't we? We know it's true, guys. We're thick-headed. It's the way God's wired us. Okay, and there's a reason why men are thick-headed. That's a discussion for another day. But ladies, your husband is going to screw up. Your husband's going to make a mistake. As good as he may be, as godly as he may be, he's going to mess up. And you can't take the hurt and the pain and the rejection of his mistake, which in many cases is going to seem very uncaring, unloving, and self-centered. You can't face that apart from the grace of Christ in your own life. You can't. So you have to have the saving grace of Christ in your own heart as a necessary prerequisite. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. That we have in the third book of the Bible, in the 16th verse of the third book, very early on in the scriptures, God saying to the woman, to Eve, you're going to try to rule the roost, but your husband is the one I've given that to. And it's created friction between husbands and wives ever since Genesis chapter 3. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because I want to point out to you, natural selection is not the answer. Okay? Survival of the fittest is not the answer. Somehow, gaining all of the skills to lead your home, ladies, through natural selection or some sort of natural process isn't going to cut it, because God has ordained that the husband is the head of the home and the wife is a helpmate, a necessary helpmate. But if you don't have that straight in your minds, then everything else I say from this point forward in our time today is going to create problems for you. Okay? You must have the saving grace of Christ. God has ordained the husband to be the head of the home. This is the second little thing under letter A. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And I don't have time to go through all of the his body and Savior portion of verse 23. I'm going to touch on it as I go through some of the things that God has set before men. But I want us, ladies, to focus on the first half of verse 23, or as Brother Ken is so famous for saying, verse 23a. Okay? 23a. Here is the clear teaching of the Scripture. The husband is the head of the wife. So ladies, if you have a problem there, your problem's not with me. Don't catch me as you go out the front door and say, I really don't agree with you, Pastor. And don't catch me at lunch after we're finished eating and I'm exhausted and full and ready for a nap and want to ask me a very deep theological discussion about wives. Your argument's not with me. Your argument is with Christ. Now look, I understand there are some in the world, maybe some sitting here today, who will say, well, that was good for the first century church. That was the culture. That was the society of the first century church. It was a very patriarchal, or, I'm sorry, brother, am I giving you a headache? Bless your heart. The first century, you will say, some will say, it was a male or man-dominated world. And of course Paul said this stuff. He was from a Jewish context. And in the Jewish community, the men rule the roost. And this is what Paul said, because it is the context. It's his society. It's what the first century was. And I don't accept what Paul just said, because that's first century thinking. Okay, well, do you realize that the same Paul that you just discounted is the one who gives us the majority of the teaching on how to be saved? Oh, and by the way, the teachings on the how to be saved came to us from the first century. And so do you mean to tell me that you want to abandon what the Bible says about salvation because it was written by a first century Jewish man in a first century context, and you don't think that applies for today? Well, then you just said salvation, according to the Scriptures, doesn't apply to today. And so if that's your thought, ladies and guys, both, may I lovingly and gently suggest to you, you're lost as a goose. Because you've just rejected the Scriptures in its presentation of salvation. You are on the verge of being guilty of the only sin that is unforgivable, which is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You are on the verge of rejecting the very means of salvation. So are you willing to reject the means of salvation simply because you feel uncomfortable in this idea of submission? Is that really what you're telling me? Be careful. Those arguments don't hold water. There are many things within the Scriptures we don't like. I got it. But that doesn't make them less true. They are true. And so God has ordained that the husband be the head of the wife. Now that doesn't mean he gets to run roughshod. We're coming to it, ladies. Be patient with me. Doesn't mean he gets to run roughshod. It means he must love you as his wife. But as he is striving to love you as his wife and to be obedient to Christ as you've been called to be obedient, we have to reckon with the truth that that is how Christ has set the home up to be. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And there are components of it in which he gives of himself for your well-being, and that he is, in a temporal sense, the one that you should look to for the things that you need. I put it this way to the group in Malawi. I said, ladies, if you're going to trust somebody, isn't your husband the one that you ought to trust the most? If you're going to believe somebody, isn't your husband the one that you ought to believe the most? Why would you go and believe somebody else, trust somebody else, follow somebody else, as opposed to trusting, believing, and following your husband? Isn't he the one that cares about you the most? Isn't he the one who loves you the most? Isn't he the one who protects you the most? Isn't he the one that guides you the most? Isn't he your priest and your prophet? Isn't he the one who's to bring the word of God to you and to intercede for you before the throne room of God? I got it. So there are men not doing that, and men, we got to get on the stick and start doing it. But once we're doing that, ladies, shouldn't he be the one that you love the most, trust the most, believe the most, and follow the most? Isn't he the one that you ought to submit to the most? 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So there again, 1 Corinthians 11, we find that same hierarchy, that the head of the man is Christ. And guys, we've got to be submissive to Christ. You know, we have submission in our lives too. Submissive to Christ, and the head of the wife is the husband, who is submitting to Christ. Right? George Swinock put it this way: a gracious wife satisfies a good husband and silences a bad one. I put that in there for a little bit of levity because I knew y'all were going to be upset with me, but that's okay. A good wife satisfies, a gracious wife satisfies a good husband. When we are hitting on all cylinders as husbands and wives, as Christ has ordained it, then life is much more abundant, isn't it? Life is a lot better. Doesn't mean it's problem-free, but we address and deal with problems in a way that honors Christ because we're both submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. Right? One other little thing before we leave letter A. Wives cannot claim submission to Christ apart from submission to their own husbands. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. And there are a lot of kind of logistical undertones here, but I want to highlight this singular thought just to emphasize the point. You can't claim submission to Christ if you're not following what Christ has said that you should be doing. Right? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? And we wouldn't allow somebody to say, I love Jesus, but then be an out-and-out thief. Now, would we? Would we? We wouldn't accept somebody to say, I love Jesus, when they're an out-and-out liar. Now, would we? Or anything else like that. Why would we accept someone to say, I love Jesus, when they're denying the teachings of Christ related to marriage? It may not be as acute as lying and stealing or adultery or any of those other things, idolatries of all sorts, but it is still disobedience before Christ, is it not? Especially on a text when Jesus said, this is what I've established. Again, verse 23, I didn't see a whole lot of hesitation there. And I'm not saying that because I'm the husband. I'm saying that because that's what Christ says. You can't claim submission to Christ apart from your submission to your husband. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Did you catch that? That the word of God may not be reviled. Why is the word of God reviled? Because we're not doing the things that God has told us to do. Right? Well, what about the husbands? Let me hit upon that in the time that I have remaining. If the wife's submission to her husband is the greatest sign of a godly home, well, then it's the husband's love for his wife that is the foundation of that godly home. Those things that are necessary for submission have to be provided by the husband. As the federal head, which, guys, we like that term, right? I'm the federal head. I'm the man in this house. I'm dad. I call the shots. Yes, you do. Yeah. Have they heard that before? I'm dad. Something along those lines. And you are. You are indeed dad. You are the federal head. You are. The buck stops at your desk, but the responsibility to provide a godly home stops at your desk too. So guys, you're going to be more mad at me than your wives, because if something ain't working, it's on you, buddy. It's not them. Don't bust off up in here telling me she's not doing this, not doing that, not doing something else. It may be true that she's not doing this, that, or the other, but whose responsibility is it to ensure that she has everything that she needs to do this, that, or the other? It's you. It's me. We're the federal head. And because we are the federal head, saving grace is necessary as a prerequisite in our lives too. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I can't provide all the things that Nancy needs if Christ has not done a work in my heart. Because if Christ has not done a work in my heart, and I am taking these texts out of context and saying, see there, preacher, it says right there the wife is to submit to her husband. Yes, sir, it does. But did you notice about two verses later that same text says that you're to love her as Christ loved the church? Well, now, come on. Yeah, no, there's no well now, come on. If you want to play that game, let's play that game. That's a game I'm willing to play. Let's see what the Bible says about it. Guys, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So if I were to take a poll very briefly, why don't we just do this? Let's do a little experiment. This will be fun. Trust me, it'll be fun. Right now, on your piece of paper, I want you to write down something that demonstrated Christ's love for the church. Just write down something. First thing that comes to mind. Something that demonstrates Christ's love for the church. Yeah, I know most of y'all are going to write down, he died for her. Okay? Are you doing that for your wife, guys? Are you doing that for your wife? Ladies, is your husband doing what you wrote down? And if he's not, how can you help him do what you wrote down? Don't go home, start nagging him. You're not doing this. Don't do that. Your helpmate, help him. I guarantee you, you see your husband a lot better than he sees himself. Would you agree with that? That you see things that you know, your husband's fixing to make a very bad decision and you see it coming, right? Not too many amens so quickly, okay? But guys, whatever we wrote down, as Christ loved the church, then we ought to be loving our wives in the same way. Gave himself up for her. Giving ourselves up for our wives. I mean, it's almost, I almost say it's an investment, but it's almost like an investment. We're investing ourselves in our wives, right? And what better person should receive this love, guys? If I'm going to love somebody, why would I not love my wife? If I want somebody to succeed, why would I not do everything within my power to see my wife succeed? If I want to give holiness and sanctification and being set apart from the other women in the world, why would I not want my wife to be the one who's set apart and sanctified from the other women in the world? If I want to empower somebody, if I want somebody to be known, to be venerated, to be honored, even in this lost world, why would it not be my wife? Amen or oh me? You see, that's what I mean when I say, as Christ loved the church. Because those are all aspects of Christ's relationship to his church. But guys, here's the deal. I can't do it unless I know Christ. If saving grace is not a reality in my life, if I have never come to repentance, if I am not living under the mandates and being submissive to Christ myself, I can't love my wife as he commands me to. Christ must be in me before I can somehow point her to him. Or provide the things that he has said I must provide. I have to love my wife as Christ loved me. And I have to give myself for my wife as Christ gave himself for me. Wouldn't we agree that Christ's death on the cross was an all-inclusive event? Christ did not leave anything on the sideline, did he? In a sports analogy, this is what I used to tell the guys, the football guys, all the time. I said, you should spend every ounce of energy you have got on that field to where that game is. When that game is over, they have to carry you off the field for exhaustion. Or otherwise, you're holding back and not giving it everything. They carried Christ off the field because he gave everything he had in that game. And it's not just a football game. It was eternity. So, are we having to be carried off the field in our endeavors for our wives, or are we holding something back? Maybe it's a point of pride and dignity that I win the contest and walk off the field. Well, Christ didn't walk off the field, nor should we. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them and said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. And I could stop right there. I'm not going to, but I'm going to pause. The world tells you, men, that you're the alpha male, that you rule the roost, that you have the authority. And like so many heresies and lies of the world, that's partially true. You are the federal head, not the alpha male. And you do have authority in your home, but with authority comes great responsibility to provide all those things that your wife and your family need, your children need. Christ said, or through Peter in particular, Christ said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? Y'all remember that verse? Did Peter say, be as good as you can and just don't worry about it? God's going to grade on the curve. Is that what Peter said? No, he said, be perfect. And we know perfect means perfect. Brother Barry will have to remind me of his saying that he always says, but something that's, what, 99% true is 100% wrong or false? Something like that. How are we perfect? How can we meet the mandates of perfection when it comes to our relationship with Christ? How is it that we're able to stand before a holy God and not be consumed by his purity? Because Christ provides the perfection that we need. It's imputed to us. It's not our perfection, it's his perfection. And so if we're going to stand before a holy God and not be consumed by that consuming fire, it requires the very nature and the grace of Christ imputed to us, right? So the only way we're able to be saved is because of the grace of Christ. The only way you can love your wife is by reception of that same grace. The only way your wife can submit to you is by the reception of that same grace. It begins there. It has to. But you know, the world doesn't see it that way in terms of husbands and wives. And Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. Verse 26, that's what he says, Matthew 20:26. I know, Jesus said, I know that's how the world works. I know that's what the lost people in the world are saying. I know that's what your friends at work are telling you. I know, ladies, that's what your friends on Facebook are telling you. But that's the world, and that's not you. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. But whoever would be great among you, Jesus said, must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So why am I wrong in applying this theological concept to husbands and saying, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for? And in Matthew 20, 25 through 28, we see the exact point-by-point details of how Christ gave his life for the church and how we're to give our lives for our wives. Well, if that wasn't good enough, God has ordained that the husband provide all necessary cleansing in the home. Listen to Ephesians 5:26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, look, I understand in the context Brother Ken was real big on context today, as he well should be, as I should be as well, as any of us should be when we're dealing with the Scriptures. What is the context? The context of Ephesians 5:26, Paul is talking about Christ and the church. Okay? There, I got it. Understand. Christ sanctifies us. Christ cleanses us from the stain of sin. Though your sins were red as scarlet, he will wash them white as snow. Okay, I got it. But in this text, Paul is clearly saying this is an example or the model of how wives are to submit to their husbands and husbands are to love their wives, right? We all got it. He says it at the very end. And if that is the case, then husbands, guys, it is your job to sanctify your wife. Now, don't go all squirrely on me. It's by the grace of Christ. I got all that. But I think many times, men, we abrogate our responsibility to help our wives be set apart. That's what sanctify means. Cleansed, purified, set apart from the rest of the world. Our wives need to be set apart from the rest of the world, and it's our job to provide the environment so that she can be set apart from the rest of the world. And if she's not set apart from the rest of the world, it's you, buddy. Not her. I'm reminded of a message that I preached early on in my preaching career. The title of that message, you can go on Sermon Audio, you can look it up. The Church is a Redneck Woman. You remember that message? And it was all about the arrogance and the aggressiveness and the absolute vileness upon which the church, the bride of Christ, interacts with the world. Is looking more like the world than the church. She's not set apart. She's not sanctified. Guys, it's our job to sanctify your wife. Cleanse her by the washing of the water of the Word. How is a wife set apart? It's through the Word. Now, I have to tell you, this point hit me between the eyes like a load of bricks in the middle of Africa. Because this is a part where I have failed in my own home. Family worship is a very difficult thing to accomplish. It's something that's hard. I mean, the enemy doesn't want family worship in the home. But it is the thing that is necessary. I was around guys. Now, maybe it was just for the 2 weeks I was with them. Maybe they were on their best behavior. I don't think so. But I saw family worship modeled in so many homes in so many ways while I was in Africa. It's a big deal for them. Husbands and wives and kids all singing together, praying together, reading the Bible together. 10 minutes or so in the evening time, they're done, and we go on to drinking coffee and talking about politics, okay? But family worship is part of what they do because the guys understand that if they want their wives to be sanctified, if they want their children to be sanctified, it must be through the washing of the water with the Word. I would not give Nancy a book by Dr. Oz to teach her how to be sanctified. I have forbidden anybody in my home to watch Oprah. They wouldn't do it anyway. But the Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, is where the cleansing comes. It's where the sanctification comes. And so, men, let me just encourage you and challenge you as I have challenged myself. And ladies, he needs your help to stay on track. You'll need to be engaged in private worship, family worship, even if it's just two of you. How easy is it for husbands and wives just to pray together and read the Bible together? It becomes a lot harder when the kids come along, doesn't it? However, and the nice wongers will tell you this one, if the kids are used to doing it, they'll hold you accountable too. It's not hard. It's foreign in our way of thinking because many of us never grew up doing it. Right? I bet if I took a poll of the adults in this room, none of us grew up with family worship in the home. It's something that's been lost in the church for a long time. But if we desire to see God move in our homes, if we desire to see God move in our communities, if we desire to see God bring revival, as we're all praying for, then family worship is an integral part of that. History bears it out. The times of greatest revival within the Western civilization have been times when there was an increased amount of family worship going on. What do you think made Whitfield so powerful? Family worship. What was the Protestant Reformation in Germany and then in the Netherlands, the Dutch Reformation? Why was that so powerful? Because families were engaged in family worship on a regular basis within the home during the week. Not necessarily every day, but several days out of the week. And if you can do it every day, amen. And I know schedules are tight. I got it. So it's not legalism. It's not, you know, you got to have 45 minutes of family worship every day or you're going to hell. No, that's not it. Make it something fun. Make it something enjoyable. Get the family involved. We got all kinds of resources on that. But the point being is that God has ordained you guys as the husband to provide this necessary cleansing. You've got to take the lead. Don't let your wife take the lead. She can help, but you got to take the lead. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Let me just be frank and y'all be earnest. Do you desire for your children to know Christ? Guys, do you desire your children to know Christ? This text says that they might turn from darkness to light. How do they turn from darkness to light? Through the washing of the water of the Word. I don't think it's good enough just to pray that your children would come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of grace, but that you would actually model it for them and lead them in that direction through family worship. Forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified. Number three, God has ordained that the husband provide all empowerment in the home. I am going to finish, I promise you. Verse 27, Ephesians 5:27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without fracture, without defilement, without error, beautiful in splendor. I think, guys, we would all be embarrassed if privately, quietly, our wives took a poll, and the one question that was asked is, who is your greatest fan? I think we'd be embarrassed by the answer that our wives would give. If somebody asked your wife, who is your greatest fan? Who's your greatest supporter? Who's the one that is there, thick or thin, rain or shine, good or bad? Who's the one that is there to support you and encourage you, to lift you up, to empower you? Guys, I think we would be very embarrassed of the answers that our wives give. A mother, a friend, a confidant, and those are important. They should have those things. A sister. But the one that should rise to the top above all of those is my husband. You see, it's our job to provide everything that is necessary for our wives to be empowered, to splendor, to be presented in splendor, to one to be seen without defect or wrinkle or failings or faults. Now, look. Wives have got failings and faults just like husbands do. We're sinful people living in a sinful world. We're not perfect except in Christ, but we can't use that as an excuse for not empowering our wives. I realize that there are logistical issues, like if she wants to go back to school, that money may be an issue, time may be an issue, but if she wants to go back to school, why would we not do anything and everything we can within our power to see that she goes back to school? or whatever else that she's wanting to do. You see what I'm saying? It's our job to present her in splendor. And the sad thing is for a lot of us husbands, we don't even think of our wives that way. Can I ask you this question, guys? When was the last time you bragged on her? I mean, really bragged on her. Easter at lunch, maybe? Okay. When was the last time you bragged on her about something other than her cooking? I'm telling you. Now, look, it's Southern culture. Cooking's important. I got it. But when was the last time, I mean, you bragged on her? We have to present her in splendor. Our wives, guys, our wives ought to be the one we go to first whenever something's bothering us. Our wives ought to be the one we go to first when we're seeking counsel. We ought to defend our wives and the counsel that we receive from her. Now look, when she gives us counsel, we don't take it blindly because sometimes we don't get the best counsel from wives, but she ought to be the first that we go to for counsel. And we ought to defend her when others say, that's just stupid. We ought to present her in splendor and majesty without spot and wrinkle. Psalm 45, 13 through 15. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. It's a great picture of the princess, right? Splendor, majesty, arrayed in very fine clothing, prepared to go to the king. Why can't we have that idea about our wives? Guys, young ladies, might I add, as I'm thinking about this, why can't you insist upon this for a future husband? Dads, why can't you insist upon those qualities in a young man before you give your daughter to that young man? Young men, why can't we have those qualities about yourself, ourselves, as you pursue a young lady? Francis de Sales, doubtless the Christian religion owes much to argument, to miracles, and the like, but it is faith alone by which it is believed and confirmed, accepted for the beauty of its truth and the truth of its beauty, for the calmness it imparts to the will, the certainty it gives to the understanding. There is something different about a wife or a young lady who has been empowered by a dad or a husband who loves her and is fueled by the grace of Christ in him and in her. It is truly miraculous. It is splendor. It is glorious. It is heavenly beauty. That's why I'm saying if you don't have Christ, it'll never happen. There isn't a night cream made that brings that glowing effect. It's only Christ. God has ordained that the husband provide all nobility and honor in the home. That back to Ephesians 5, that she might be holy and without blemish. Nobility, noble, honor, exalted, lifted up. When was the last time we told somebody that our wives were everything to us? When was the last time when somebody invited us to go fishing, golfing, frisbee, whatever, that we said, well, I don't know, let me see. I don't go check with my old lady. No. When was the last time we said no to an invitation like that just to stay at home with our wives? Brother Rusty, I work 6 days a week. Saturday's my only day off. I want to go do what I want to go do. Okay, that's fair. But I want to stay home with my wife. Right? Colossians 1:26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's the same idea. It's nobility, it's honor, it's rightness, it's righteousness, it's holiness. And the world doesn't get it. It's a mystery to them. It's hidden from them, but it's been revealed to us through Christ, that God had made known, has chosen to make these things known through us. So why wouldn't I exalt my wife in nobility and honor? Why would I not do things to honor my wife? Why would I not refrain from those things that might very well be my right to have, but I refrain from them for the honor of my wife? Why would I not do that? If I'm going to honor somebody, why not honor my wife? I can promise you, Tom Brady doesn't care whether I honor him or not. He may be the GOAT, but he doesn't care. Now, this is going to sound bad, so y'all just bear with me. My wife is the GOAT. Right? Y'all get the analogy. Quit being difficult. And I honor her. Right? And when I'm doing this, guys, God has ordained that the husband be truly blessed when he loves his wife in this way. Verse 28, in the same way husbands love should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Look, for husbands and wives, there is a material benefit for loving and submitting in this way. Just the way God has ordained it. Things go a lot better. Things go a lot easier. Life is a lot more fun. The home is a lot more peaceful. The home is a lot more fruitful. When we are submitting to the God-ordained structure for the home. And when we're doing this, all of this comes to the last thing that when we do this, it's the greatest testimony of Christ's saving grace in the world. Is it any wonder that the testimony of the church has been so diminished when the divorce rate inside the church is actually higher than the divorce rate outside the church? Now, there's a reason for that. People outside the church are not getting married these days. They're just living together. The Bible talks about that too. But the message and the ministry and the testimony of the church has been greatly diminished because we're not affirming what Christ has set before us in terms of how the home is to work and the authority and the roles of husbands and wives. Because Christ has ordained that marriage in the home is a picture of the gospel. And if we don't honor the home, we're not honoring the gospel. Right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, Paul says, but I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife receive that she respects her husband. You see, in the picture of marriage, just indulge me, I'm almost done. I know y'all are getting antsy. But think about it for just a second. In marriage, there is the husband and the wife who, before they get married, in a lot of ways don't know each other. Come from different families, different backgrounds, different ways of seeing things. She likes these things. He likes these things. Those two things don't match, right? And Christ brings a husband and a wife together to a point where they become one. And the things he likes and the things she likes just kind of take a back seat to the things that they do together. And there is this mystical union of a husband and a wife, so much so that the man leaves his source, his sources of security, his sources of identity, his sources of provision, and he then becomes the source of identity, the source of provision, the source of security. She leaves her sources of security, provision, and protection and comes into his newly established sources of protection and identity and support and security, right? You see how that works? So that two who used to be separate have now become one. And if you think about the gospel, Christ is here, the sinner is here. Before saving grace, they are separated. They're from two different worlds, two different value systems. Two different things are important, but when they come together in the gospel, then the two that used to be alienated are now made one. Are we not found in Christ in the act of salvation? Is not Christ living within us, his Spirit living within us? Are we not no longer what we used to be, but what Christ has now created us to be, right? That's the gospel. And yet we see a picture of that in marriage. It's profound, the mystery is profound, but that's what's at stake. And so if we desire to reach a lost world with the gospel, I think it starts at home. I think it starts at home. Because we can't claim to have a reverence for Christ if we don't follow what he's told us about the home. I'm told that the rivers, the waters in Argentina, have chemical properties in them, naturally flowing, not stuff that's been dumped in them, but just the natural flowing rivers have chemical properties that prevents the proper cleaning of wool. And that all wool that's harvested in Argentina has to be shipped out of the country to be cleaned and then spun into yarns, and then it's imported back into Argentina, paying the taxes and the duties and the tariffs and all that sort of stuff. And that there's only one river in all of Argentina that has appropriate water to wash wool, but it is so far removed from any civilization, manufacturing, or transportation that it is just economically unfeasible, it's not useful, to take the wool all the way up to that river, clean it, and then bring it back. Right? Y'all get the point. No, you don't. Brother Rusty, this is awful hard. Mm-hmm. It is. I don't know if I can do this. Not by yourself, you can't. Is it really worth the effort? Should I really invest in these ways? The Bible says you should. Christ says if you're going to be my disciple, you have to. It doesn't matter whether the river is on the moon and we have to do whatever it takes to get to that river. We have to do whatever it takes to implement this in our homes, guys. Again, this is us. It's not our wives. You can't blame your wife for it not working. We have to take the lead. We have to be the federal head. That we like the label, now we got to undertake the responsibility. And we have to present our wives in splendor, without spot and wrinkle, that she might be holy, without blemish, through the washing of the water of the Word. Because that's what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And guys, when we do that, I would take it as a biblical promise. Your wife will submit to you as she's called to, because it's easy for her to do that. And so I pray today that in the hearing of this text that we wouldn't be satisfied with anything less than this. That we would never be satisfied till we know and feel that we've come to Christ by faith, as J.C. Ryle said. And, as Rusty Grant said, that we're truly declaring the excellencies of the gospel as we reverence Christ in our homes. That we wouldn't be satisfied with anything less than this. So that the next time we sing this most wonderful song, Oh, give us homes with godly fathers and mothers who always place their hope and their trust in Him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim. A home where each finds joy in serving others and love shines, though days be dark and grim. That we would have homes such as this, as we trust Christ, as we follow Christ, as we submit to Christ, guys, in loving our wives. And ladies, that as He loves you, that you submit to Him as you would to Christ. Then and only then will this dysfunctional family dynamic be put to rest. And may Christ be honored, and the gospel be advanced, and the church, the bride of Christ, would shine with splendor and glory and be sanctified in this world. May God move upon us all in this respect. Father, we thank You for this day. We praise You for Your continued goodness, for Your mercy and Your grace. And Father, it's a heavy lift in what You've given to us today. That's why You tell us that we can't do it apart from You. And so, Father, I pray that You would give us all a heart of repentance, even now. In those areas where we have not submitted as we ought, as we've not loved as we've ought, as You've commanded us to, may we determine by Your grace to align ourselves with Your word. Though it may be something we have never done before, help us in our weakness, convict us in our rebellion, and give us the grace, Father, that we need to honor You and reverence You through our obedience to Your word. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You. And we continue to ask these things in Your precious and holy name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.